I do thank you for being here this morning. And this is the third Sunday that we've been on the series entitled, Loving Like Jesus Loves. I've been challenged by this, and I think when we get a deeper revelation of what God really looks like in human clothes, then the world will be impacted to a greater degree by the church than it is today. And that's exactly what we get when we examine the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God in human clothes. And no one loves like Jesus loves. And may I also say to you that you and I do not in and of ourselves have the ability to love like Jesus loves. If we're left to ourselves, we're goners. But when God's grace comes into the human heart, when the life of Christ enters you through your profession of faith in Christ, everything changes. And there may be some of you here this morning that have a range of emotions going on inside of you. You may look like a pinball machine on the inside right now. You may be thinking, how in the world did I end up in a service like this? Or you may be surrounded by people and yet feel very alone, very rejected, very misunderstood, neglected, ignored. Or maybe you're in that place of struggle and you've tried like almost everything else and you're thinking, I might just give Jesus a shot. Matters not what brought you here, what matters you are here, and I'm going to share a little bit with you today about how Jesus loves you. We've looked at several stories so far. Today, we're going to be studying about the life of a man named Zacchaeus. He wasn't popular in his hometown. He was probably very hated. He had a lot going against him. But Jesus was coming for him. He didn't even know it. But when we step into this story, his life's about to be radically altered because he met this Jesus that I'm preaching about this morning. And I want to say to you right up front, you don't have to agree with me for me to love you. This is the thing about the Jesus kind of love. We don't love people because they agree with us. People don't have to agree with us for us to love them. People don't have to believe what we believe for us to love them. People don't have to be from the country we're from for us to love them. People don't even have to be in the political party you're affiliated with for you to love them. People may have completely oppositional ideas of how they should live their life than you do, but you can still love them. Not only am I saying to you as believers, you can love them. Let me thicken the syrup and put it on this on the pancake. You're commanded to love the way Jesus loves. It's not an option. Well, I'll try on Sundays. Jesus raised the bar. I've mentioned this every week. I review it again. Old Testament, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus raised the bar. He said, the whole law and prophets, rest on these two commandments. And then later he said, but a new commandment I give to you. And he raised the bar. I want you to love people the way I've loved you. That's a sacrificial love. Jesus loved people who hated him. Every village he went into, there was usually a trained religious group that were going to oppose what he taught. They were going to oppose what he did, and yet he still loved them. The Jesus kind of love loves the people who hate you, who loves people that mistreat you, who loves people who curse you out, say all manner of evil falsely about you. And yet, in loving people with this kind of love, we are never sanctioned to condone behavior, beliefs, ideology that opposes God's word. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. In Jesus' day, there was a bucket, socially speaking, that people were put in, and it was thrown on the trash heap. In that bucket were the sinners, the prostitutes, the harlots, prostitutes, and tax collectors. And Jesus loved them. Not only did Jesus love them, he was known as the friend of sinners. And it wasn't a compliment by those who were saying that. He was known as a friend of prostitutes, a friend of drunkards, a friend of tax collectors. And that wasn't a compliment. But I would suggest to you this morning that in a New Testament framework on this side of the cross, understanding what God looks like through Jesus Christ, it is a compliment when you're called a friend of sinners. Jesus could be a friend to those people without ever violating God's holiness, God's purity, transgressing God's law, or changing God's word. He was perfect, sinless, pure, holy, but he loved like no one else. And that's the challenge that's upon us as believers. And I'm the preacher. This is hard to do. You have to have God help to love this way. You got to have FedEx bringing big loads of grace and leaving it on your doorstep for you to utilize, right? But that doesn't change the fact that you and I are called to love this way. And my prayer is that if you're here and you don't know Christ today, or maybe you don't square and line up with even what I'm saying this morning, I want you to know we love you. I pray God put his big strong arms around you and love you this morning with that love that just melts you like hot butter over an open flame. His love's not a mushy thing that comes and goes, fickle, that's like the waves here and there. His love is constant, solid, stable, faithful, and you can count on it. You can live your life with it, by it. And I pray that you're anchored. You become anchored in it if you're not. Well, let's step into today's story about Zacchaeus, Luke 19, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector." Say chief. Okay, remember that. "He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully." What's not said here is now they go to Zacchaeus' house. I believe they're now at Zacchaeus' house, verse 7. This is what the crowd said when they saw him leaving, going to Zacchaeus' house. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Now later, after he's at his house, and they probably shared a meal together, and Jesus has talked to Zacchaeus, it says, "Then Zacchaeus stood..." We know he's now seated, so he's at home, he's seated. "He stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house." They're in the house. salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the mission statement of Jesus. Came to seek and save that which was lost. So, let me share some a series of words with you, and I want to group my thoughts around those. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. I pray that the truth that's in God's Word would illuminate our heart. And I pray that we would have the faith and the courage, humility, and repentance to accept what God's Word says and invite it to become a part of who we are and change our world. All right? Here's the first words. I want to talk about limbs, labels, and looks. We're introduced here to a story about Zacchaeus, and we're told he is a chief tax collector. The way it worked in those days, when Rome would take over a country, they wanted to turn that country into another Rome. They wanted it to look like Rome, and they set up areas where they would put a chief tax collector in place. And what that chief tax collector would do, he would liaison between the people and Rome. And Rome had a tax that was required, but the chief tax collector could impose whatever amount he wanted to. And so Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which meant he would franchise out to other men and pay them a moderate wage to go out and collect taxes. All right? They didn't have the World Wide Web. They didn't have the kind of facilities we do. So he would send his helpers out to gather taxes. They'd bring it to Zacchaeus. We're told he was rich. It was working for him. It was a good gig. And he would take what was required to Rome and pay Rome. He would pay his workers that he had franchised out to, and he kept a bunch of it for himself. He was a wealthy man. But this story, we find him out on a limb, so to speak. What was it that caused Zacchaeus to want to see Jesus? It said he wanted to find out about who he was. Well, I believe one clue is found in Luke chapter 7, and I've already alluded to this, where Jesus, the reputation of Jesus was this. A lot of folks were fired up by Jesus. They liked him, loved him. A lot of people's lives had been changed. Sick people had been healed. Bound people had been set free. Folks were coming to know more about who God was through Jesus, but a lot of people hated him, especially the religious leaders, the elite. We saw some of those last week. And Jesus had developed a reputation of being a friend of sinners, a friend of prostitutes, a friend of winebibbers or drunkards, and a friend of tax collectors. Well, that's who Zacchaeus was. He was a tax collector. So Jesus had created a stir. How do we know that? Town was full. There was a crowd. Zacchaeus runs ahead of the crowd. And by the way, social decorum of that day meant that people of means, that had servants and so forth, they would not run in public, and they sure wouldn't climb a tree. That was for the laborers, the field hands. But yet there's an excitement in Zacchaeus' heart, and maybe he's heard about this man that actually hung out with tax collectors because he knew all about rejection. So he bypasses decorum. He gets up in this tree so he can see this Jesus and glance at him and find out some stuff about him. And we find out as the story unfolds, this story is really not so much about Zacchaeus looking for Jesus, but Jesus looking for Zacchaeus. How do we know that? Because in this crowd and buildings and trees, Jesus, when he got there, he looks up in the tree. Here's God, a very God, looking up at this little guy in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must. Notice that word. It carries the weight of a moral imperative. This is just like when Jesus tells his disciples, I must go through Samaria, sent them one way, and he goes there and meets a woman by a well. She's changed, becomes an evangelist for the whole village. Now he's in the middle of a crowded street. It's not that Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus. That's not what's important here. The important is Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus. He only did what he saw the Father doing. And I believe the Father sent him to Jericho for Zacchaeus. Because he calls him down, goes to his house. And in that culture, people kind of invited themselves and you brought them in. And so he's out on the limb. The labels. He was a tax collector. I mean, if you have one of these guys showing up at your house that you've won some contest and they've got a check for $1 million, oh, you're happy to see them. For me, when I was growing up, it was this Ed McMahon guy on Johnny Carson show. You know, you win the publisher's sweepstakes thing, and you want him to show up and ring your doorbell. But you're probably not as happy when an official from the IRS shows up on your front porch and pushes the doorbell, right? You see them coming. Most of the time, it's not to give you money back. Zacchaeus was one of those. He knew about rejection. He knew about being hated by the community. He was a tax collector. That label was affixed to him. And so when people saw him coming, because he had the power to extort money from them, they probably darted around the corner, hid behind the tree, or got out of sight. He probably didn't have a lot of friends over to his house for dinner. He probably had a lot of solo evenings at the table by himself. Labels are God's idea. Labels have a very good usage, but we can wrongly assign labels to people, and they can become clubs in our hands to beat them with, to ostracize them with. Labels are good. God said, I made a man, and he made a male and a female. Those are labels, how we categorize things. There's going to be priests. There's going to be prophets. There's going to be kings. There's going to be apostles. There's going to be prophets. There's going to be evangelists, pastors, teachers. There's a lot of different ways that we see where God affixes labels or categories or terminology in order for us to understand more about someone's function or assignment or station in life. So just saying labeling's wrong, no, it can have a real healthy purpose. Aren't you glad when you go to the supermarket and you're needing baby powder that things are labeled and you don't have containers that all look alike and in one of them will be baby powder and the one by it may be Seven Dust, but you don't know which is which because there's no label? Labels have a healthy purpose. Aren't you glad that if there's a bunch of bottles there, that one says 7-Up and the other one says Roundup, and you can tell them apart? So there's a proper place for labels. But labels also can be affixed to people and used by the enemy. Looks. Interestingly, the Bible says that Zacchaeus was of small stature. Maybe he was, one label that we hear is like the word midget. I mean, very small. I heard that through a study of archaeology that they had determined that the average height of men in the days of Jesus was 5'1" to 5'5". I remember going in one of those castles when I was in Germany ministering, and we went into the Alps there in Germany, and we went into one of those castles, and they had the armor, actual armor that was worn, and I walked up, and it was like way down. I was just amazed that a grown man could get into that. But they said this was the size of people for the most part. So if the average height of a person was 5'1 to 5'5", and yet the scripture says Zacchaeus was of small stature, then he's going to be below that. Somewhere probably in the 4 foot something range. So he was a small man. But you know, really, regardless of how tall you may or may not be, most of us in some way at some time in our lives, we struggle with something about our appearance, the physical part of us. Well, I wish I wasn't so tall and skinny. That'd be a nice problem to have for some of us, right? Well, I wish I didn't weigh this much, or I wish I'd, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't endeavor to be our best. I remember as a teenager, I did not like and I did not want curly hair, so that meant I was in trouble because I came into this world with curly hair. And I would get up, my sister who was 4.5 years older than me, I'd get her up early and I'd say, Deb, would you please straighten up my hair for me? This is particularly when I hit like 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, when that really mattered. And my sweet sister, who just recently went to be with Jesus, she'd get up and get out that flat iron thing, and she'd sit there at 6:30 in the morning and try to straighten out my curly hair. Because I wanted to go, I didn't want curly hair. You know, you may not like the color of your eyes. You may not like the color of your hair. You may not like your body shape. That doesn't have anything to do with the way God loves you. And that shouldn't, listen, that shouldn't have anything to do with how we love people. There's some things you can't, it's like after you arrive here on planet Earth, you can't say, well, I don't want this mom and daddy. I mean, that's your mom and daddy. There's some things that you can't change. And Zacchaeus, he was a man of short stature. He had this hatred about being a tax collector. He had all these things working against him. And that brings me to the second group of words. Tree climbing, treadmills, and hamster wheels. What in the world? I say, what? Where do you see that? You see, I think there was a part of Zacchaeus that drove him up that tree. Another part of him was not just wanting to see Jesus. He wanted what he wanted. He had learned, because he was tax collector and maybe he was known as the little guy, he had learned to overcome adversity and work his way hard to the top, so to speak. So he worked his way up here where he could see Jesus. And now I'm going to step into religious, spiritual thoughts here. We do that. We think we can work our way up to be noticed by God, to receive favor from God. It works in the real world sometimes until our default mechanisms kick in to self-protect, to envy and jealousy and competition and performance. See, all those things, there can be a trace of truth in there of the way God made you. He made you with dominion in you. He made you with some go get 'em in there. He made you with a desire to investigate, explore, to conquer. What's over the next hill? What's around the next curve? What's at the bottom of that valley? I wonder what's in that cave. I wonder what's down under that ocean. I wonder what's out there in those stars. That's part of the dominion God's placed in us. And it's good to get that working in the right direction in order to be all that you can be, the very best that you can be, to excel. Nothing wrong with that. But the other part of our default sinful nature kicks in and it becomes competitive in a wrong way. Competition can be good, but it can become competitive in a envious, jealousy-filled, violence, I'll do whatever it takes to win way, and the devil's in that, and your flesh is in that. And it can cause you to be like the crabs in the bucket. You know, when one's almost out, the other crabs will reach up and pull him back down. Instead of creating a crab ladder, getting everybody out and start pulling everybody up. There's a part of us that we have to overcome. The enemy wants to use it, but the Lord wants that to be sanctified and used for his purposes. Well, Zacchaeus, he was a tree climber. This treadmill, what's a treadmill do? Well, you get a good workout without getting anywhere. What's a hamster wheel do? That little guy gets in there and just runs, and it just spins. And when he's through, he's in the same place he started. Nothing's happened. That's religion, thinking you can work your way to the Lord. And let me tell you something. You can excel in the world. You can get all the trophies. Go for them. You can get the best positions. You can cop out, so to speak. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that hole you've been trying to fill, that vacuum you've been trying to fill with something that's meaningful, that's purposeful, that moment, that light bulb moment that says, I know who I am, I know why I'm here, I know who made me, I know what it's about. Until you meet Jesus Christ, that hole's going to stay empty. That vacuum's still going to be there, and you're never going to find what you're looking for. For you're on a treadmill, you are in a hamster wheel, you're climbing trees, you'll get nowhere. You were made for him. But this is the good news. Zacchaeus, he's up in that tree, but Jesus came for him. And when he says, when the word says that he came to seek and save that which is lost, that means he came for you. Maybe you're here today for the first time. Maybe you're hearing about Jesus' love for the first time. You thought you came here for one reason, but really you came here because he brought you here so he could come to you. He loves you with an everlasting love. God's grace means simply, you know, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter if you're socially awkward. It doesn't matter if you're emotionally inept. It doesn't matter if you're from the proverbial wrong side of the tracks. It doesn't matter if you were born in some nation on the other side of the world. None of that matters. The Lord knows who you are. He knows where you are. And he sent his son to redeem you from your sin and fill your life with purpose, significance, and meaning. And you can know what it means to be loved. You can know what it means to have joy in your heart. You can know what it means to live in peace. But without Jesus, it is a vain search you are on. And as believers, we need to remember these things. He is what it's really all about. Jesus put his bullseye on Zacchaeus. Next group of words I want us to think about is our fears, failures, and friends. Don't you think about Jesus? He's in this crowd. All these religious people are here. Everybody's wanting to get close to him. They're wanting to receive from him. Zacchaeus is up there kind of checking him out. And Jesus overcomes. You think it surprised Jesus when people started complaining? Oh, he's with him? Doesn't he know he's a sinner? He hangs out with sinners. Sinners! Well, I'm grateful that somebody hung out with me before I got saved. One other theological thought to entertain. Every village Jesus went to, every person that Jesus met, he was with a sinner. He was the only sinless, perfect person that was on the planet. And other than that brief speck of time that Adam and Eve enjoyed Eden, he's the only sinless human being that's ever walked the planet. And we want to label everybody else as somehow different than us. But as believers, we got to remember from whence we've came. That's the reason Paul would say things like, hey, you think Paul knew who he was in Christ? I sure hope he did, because most of what we learn is what he wrote. The Lord taught him, right? But he would still say, I'm chief of sinners. Now, some people would say, you shouldn't ever say that. Well, Paul said it. He wasn't confessing his present sinful state. He was acknowledging that the beauty of the grace of God that had changed him into an apostle that God was using mightily, he knew that apart from all that, when it came to sinners, he was at the front. He was the chief. He topped them all off. In other words, we shouldn't forget where we've come from and what God has done for us. Otherwise, we become self-righteous, judgmental, labeling people, forgetting that we're all just folks in need of a wonderful Savior. So Jesus overcame the fear of man and embraced Zacchaeus. I remember a time in our ministry right out of seminary. We were in a church. Church was really growing. God was blessing us. But we had a group in a church that we loved dearly and kind of got into some teaching, influenced by some teaching that was, I call it finger-pointing, fault-finding, judging other people kind of ministry. But it sounded real good because you got all these scriptures. And after a little while, Tomika said, I hear the scriptures they're using, but there's no love in it. So they're not using them right. So we disconnected from that, and some of them left, and that's, you know. But we got to be a people full of grace without sacrificing holiness and biblical values and standards, without watering down the Word. Well, I don't know if you can do that. Jesus did that. He was full of the Spirit. He was the living Word, and yet He was known as the friend of sinners. It's doable. And He'll help us to do that. And just, again, just because He associated with sinful, quote, people, end quote, didn't make Him a sinner. But religion will tell you, well, you better not let them see you around those folks. They'll think you condone that. Well, I'm not saying you should, in order to defy people who believe that, to do it. Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. This occasion that we find in Scripture that He was led to go to Jericho, he tells Zacchaeus, I must go to you. He was on Father's assignment. Why? Because Father loved Zacchaeus. So we got to be led by the Holy Spirit, love like Jesus loves, without sacrificing, condoning, or approving, or even agreeing with things that clearly violate Scripture. And that's so hard. It's just easier to say, y'all are over there, and we're over here, and when the fire falls, we know it's not going to fall over here. Well, the fire was falling on all of us till Jesus came, and He saw me over there ready for judgment, and He came over there where I was, and He spoke to my heart, and He saved a little 10-year-old boy, and eventually called him to preach. That's the way He loved me. That's the way we've got to love. Love like Jesus loved. No matter what you've done, that love will overcome your failures. You're not anchored to your past. When you meet Jesus, He delivers you from that. He cleanses you from that. You're made a new creation. Your friends may change. Jesus says, Paul says, all those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Jesus said, people will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You see, the world labels us. Those are some of those born-again Christians. And in the church, we can label people. I remember reading about William Branham's life, that God moved upon that man. There were all kind of miracles happening. And he and his wife went to her parents and said, God's calling us into ministry, and we feel called to go out to all these Pentecostal churches and begin ministering. And his wife's mother looked at him and said, No, you're not going to do that. Don't you know those Pentecostals are just trash that other churches throw away? Influenced him and his wife not to answer that call. And within 2 years, his wife lost her life in a flood. and one of his children. And William Branham said, if I had followed God's call, I would have been in a different place. Now, I'm not putting that together and drawing any conclusions from that. I'm just saying that labeling, you're going to be labeled as a Christian. And because somebody labels you and wants to use it against you some way, what we can't do is to revert to Old Testament thinking, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You hate me, I'll hate you back. Because the love on this level operates this way. If you love me, I might love you back. You treat me a certain way, I'll treat you that way. But the Jesus kind of love, it leaps that into another dimension. If you hate me, I'm still going to love you. If you mistreat me, I'm still going to love you. It's not easy. I have failed at that in the past. I don't think I'm Lone Ranger over here either when it comes to that. And that doesn't take away from my failure. But fears, failures, and friends, all these dynamics are circulating in this story too. Jesus had friends and he had enemies. He had to overcome the fear of man. Zacchaeus, he's having to deal with all this. But Jesus came to him and changed his life. That brings us to the last thing, redemption, repentance, and restitution. Today, Zacchaeus, the scene changes. Jesus has spent some time in his house. And I don't know what happened except this. Something changed the life of Zacchaeus. And it was Jesus. Because he stands up and says, Lord, half of everything I've got, I'm giving it to the poor. Now, you know God's working when it makes its way to your pocketbook. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart also. I don't touch on this a whole lot. I do when the Lord leads me to. But when you're saved and your life is changed, there should be change in every area of your life. Well, you've said we're under a higher law. Well, the tithing was not an Old Testament law. It was in place and practice before the law was ever given to Moses. Abraham gave tithes. You see that, a response of people giving out of their possessions to honor the Lord. You're missing it. You're missing blessing by not being a generous giver. And so Zacchaeus, this is how it happened. I'm going to share how it did happen and how it didn't happen. How it happened, he met Jesus, and because he met Jesus, everything changed for him. He started letting go what his greedy grip had always held close to his chest. And he gave away half of everything. And he said, the stuff that I've wrongly taken from people, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Old Testament law says if someone steals something, that the restitution would be 20%. Whatever you stole plus an additional 20%. He goes all the way up to 300%. Because he gives back what was taken, then three times more than that he adds to that, fourfold. That's 15 times more than the Old Testament law required. Why? He met Jesus. You see, when you get right with God, something happens inside of you. You start wanting to get right with other people too. You don't get saved and your spouse not notice it. You don't get saved and your friends not notice it. When you get saved, there's a new you. The old man's gone, a new man shows up. Now, he's not perfect. She's not perfect. It's an ongoing work, but there is a radical change, and here's evidence of it. So that's the way, how it didn't happen is, Zacchaeus started giving, and because of that, Jesus said, well, now, since you're going to give all this money, I'm going to save you. That's not how it works. You don't bargain with God. You don't barter with God. You don't lead the pack when it comes to getting right with God. You got to do it God's way. There's a way that seems right unto folks, but it's the wrong way. All kind of groups, movements, organizations, demonic organizations out there telling people how to be right with God. But the only way you can be right with God is God's way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He was redeemed. He changed. That's repentance. And he began to do restitution. Anybody's been in a 12-step program? No, that's one of the, like, steps 7, 8, 9, in that grouping of steps. It's like you make a list of the people you've wronged, and then you make amends with them, unless it's going to be harmful to them or other people. There's a change. So, this kind of love is the Jesus kind of love. And I've kind of done a test at looking at the Eddie way of love and looking at the Jesus kind of love. Every time I've done this test, I usually come up lacking. I end up being convicted. But the reason the Holy Spirit convicts us is so that we can align and adjust our lives with what God's Word says. And then when you get things right with God and things right with others, then that's when you're going to have the most impact in sharing Jesus' love in a way that people will be drawn to Him. Because if we adopt, and I'm saying this as the worship team comes, if we embrace or adopt a love that cuts people out of the herd because they're living a sinful lifestyle, believing things we don't believe, standing up for lifestyles that are contrary to God's Word, and we're not going to love them because of that, then we're missing the point. Are those things important? Yes. I believe those things are destructive in people's lives. But they are. That's not the major issue. The major issue is when that individual breathes their last breath on planet Earth, where are they going to spend eternity? And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to so live that we carry His truth in a way that we're not compromising it. And we're carrying His love in such a way that people are attracted to it, so that when they experience the love and ask the questions, or when they experience the love and we share the answer, Jesus is at work and they're drawn to Him and they give their life to Jesus. We saw that in the early service, a 20-year-old man come forward. And I watched Jesus Christ change his life before my very eyes. How did he do that? He became aware that God loved him, that his life was missing the mark, and that Jesus is what he's always been looking for. And I heard him confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, and I heard him saying that he believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead, and I heard him call on the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to save him. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope you know him this morning. And my prayer is that none of us here in this room would live in such a way or conduct ourselves in such a way that would cause you to think Jesus doesn't love you. Because the church is the body of Christ on the earth. How are they going to know his love? I bet you Vic and Mary can tell you a lot of stories of how they've seen the love of Jesus in human form, helping people in the middle of the worst thing that's ever happened to their lives, losing everything they have, their lives in tatters, lost everything, hopeless. And it's been such a joy to hear the reports of how trailer loads and truck loads coming from churches and churches rallying together and giving. I've watched you walk in those doors and fill the front part of that commons area up with stuff that cost you your hard-earned wages. We've seen the checks that have been written for people you've never met and you don't know, because you wanted them to know that there's somebody that would help them. There's somebody that would love them. And it may not be people that are suffering from a hurricane are suffering because of a flood, but I'm telling you, the lanes and avenues and boulevards and streets of this city are filled with people that need the love of Jesus just as much as those folks do, and that's what we're called to do. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus this morning and by the power of this Holy Spirit that we would receive a heaven-sent impartation as we stand and raise our hands. Lord, we ask that you would baptize us anew and afresh with the Father's love this morning. God, that you would help us to have a heart that you have, eyes that you have, so that we can see what you see and love the way that you love. Oh, Father God, we repent. As pastor of this wonderful congregation, I believe people are agreeing with me. We repent, Father. Forgive us when we've said the wrong thing to people. Forgive us when we've done things the wrong way. Forgive us for things known and unknown we've done that have become barriers to people knowing that you love them. We repent this morning. I encourage you to take an inventory. If there's specific things the Holy Spirit shows you right now, this altar is open. You feel free to come and pray. Our prayer team members are coming. They're going to be here. Those of you that are assigned to be here this morning, you come on up. They'll be here to pray with anybody that needs prayer. These altars will be here for anybody that just wants to come and pray. But Father, just show us and help us to have humble hearts this morning, that we would be your hands extended to this lost and dying world. And perhaps you're here this morning without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you come? They'll be glad to pray with you, lead you in a prayer, and you can know that your sins are forgiven. I encourage you to have faith. I encourage you to have courage. Step out for Jesus this morning. Give your life to Christ. If you confess him before men, he will confess you before the Father which is in heaven. And may we all repent in areas where we failed to love like Jesus loved. We're going to begin to worship. Would you just come as the Holy Spirit's leading you? We're going to take a moment for you to respond. Just step out from where you are. Make your way to the front.
For my life you have been so good, every breath that I am made.
If you have a need, come.
I will see
whatever your need may be.
The goodness of God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been.
Wonderful day today. Just so grateful for the Lord's presence. This altar will remain open. If you need prayer, we encourage you just to come. I know we've been challenged today as well from God's word. Let's hide it in our heart and adjust our lives to it. And let's love people. Let's love people the way Jesus loves us. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. May his grace be great upon you. May his peace guard your heart and mind. And may his joy overflow in your life in Jesus' name. Be blessed. God bless you. Thank you.